This is the second in our series on Proverbs. We're running through Proverbs for the first couple of months of this year. Last week, I kind of gave a bit of an introduction to Proverbs, and then we thought particularly about wisdom and the fear of the Lord as the nature of wisdom. I don't often say this, but if you weren't around last week, it's kind of quite a good one to catch up online, just because it does introduce the whole series. Some stuff about how we understand Proverbs, how they work, that sort of thing. So maybe use some time this week to catch up if you can. This week, I wanted to begin just with a few more words of introduction, which I really probably should have said last week. And then we're going to come to thinking about what Proverbs says about our hearts, as we've obviously already been thinking in our service. So I was saying last week that Proverbs is about learning to think rightly and live rightly, and in fact to think and live well. It's about practical discipleship in living for God. And some people I know were discussing last week's sermon, and a very good question came up, and it was this: what about Proverbs and Jesus? How do we read Proverbs as Christians who know that the Old Testament all points forward to Christ? Well, I should have made some comments on it last week. I didn't, so here we go. Fairly quickly, try and stay with me. First of all, we should recognise that Jesus is the ultimate wise man. We said last week that Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs we've got in here, or at least edited the collection or something. He was the wise guy of his day. People came from far and wide to hear his wisdom. You could say his wisdom was proverbial, even if you wanted to make bad jokes. You can smile, or at least encourage me in some faint way. Thank you. Well, when Jesus comes, he says at one point, "One greater than Solomon is here." And he means himself. I'm greater than Solomon. I am the ultimate wise guy, wiser than Solomon. I think then that means he is the ultimate teacher of wisdom. Jesus said that the Queen of Sheba came to hear Solomon and all his wisdom. Well, so people should come and hear me. Everyone should flock to me to hear what I have to say. Which means that Jesus is the ultimate teacher of the Proverbs, if you like. He's the ultimate teacher of all of Scripture. In studying Proverbs together, we're being taught by the Lord Jesus how to live a wise life. This also means he's the ultimate example of wisdom. See, Solomon taught wise stuff, but you probably know the story of his life. In the end, he messed up. He didn't follow his own teaching. And today we'll look at guarding your heart. He didn't. He didn't guard his heart. But Jesus did. Jesus is the ultimate example of a wise life. All that he did was not only right, but good. He's the one who lived the Proverbs. And so in studying Proverbs, we're being taught to live like Jesus and follow his example. But then lastly, we have to bring one other perspective, and that is that Jesus lived a wise life for us. He lived the wise life that we have failed to live. See, we know that we have and we will fail to be wise. You know, last week we were thinking the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But actually many of us haven't even started there. All of us, in fact. We have to learn that. We've messed up. We are foolish in so many ways. But Jesus has lived a wise life for us. If we are a Christian, we are in Christ. And his life is counted to us. And so in him, we have lived a perfectly wise life before God. Which is to say that learning about this wise life from Proverbs is not how we are going to gain acceptance or favour from God. Very important to make that clear. I don't think that was the case when Solomon wrote it. It comes in the context of the Old Testament covenants, where people's relationship with God isn't because of their behaviour. And we know that we are accepted in Jesus, forgiven in him, accepted in him. But we still then need to learn what a wise life looks like. Not to gain favour, or not to become God's people, but to live life as God's people. So, there's some things I should have said last week on Jesus and Proverbs. Any quick comments or questions that raises? And then we'll get into the heart. So any quick thoughts? Is that clear enough? No hands in the air. We'll press on. Okay. Do have your Bible open at Proverbs 4 and that passage from verse 20 onwards, and we'll think about the heart. Got two main points, actually probably three by the time I get through it anyway. First one, realise the importance of the heart. Chapter 4, verse 23, key verse, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Or other translations say, for it is the wellspring of life, the very source of a spring, as far down as you can go, the origin. And so the picture is that of our life flows from our hearts. Just like any bit of a river or a stream you could point to, downstream, it's all flowed from the origin, from the wellspring. And so it's a picture of how profoundly our hearts shape our lives. All that we do flows from our hearts. Now, we need to define what we mean by heart. Because when we say heart today, we often mean feelings, don't we? Our emotions. That's often what we mean by heart. Often we mean heart as opposed to mind. Feeling as opposed to thought. Yeah? That's not the biblical view. When the Bible says heart, it means the very centre of our being, the kind of control centre of our life. The heart is about what we think and believe, and about what we love and hate, what we want and wish for. It's about our convictions, our longings, our desires. It's about what we value. Older Christians of hundreds of years ago used to speak of our affections. Not our emotions, although that would be involved, but our affections. What would draw our hearts? It's a picture of what our heart really longs for and loves. And that involves what we believe about something, but it's deeper than just I think. It's a I desire, I want. That is what we mean by the heart. And the point is, our life flows from that bit of us, that heart. All that we do is because of what we think, what we want, what we desire, what we love, what we value. We live the lives we do because of the hearts we have. Everything you do flows from it. It is the wellspring of life. And so throughout Proverbs, the heart is mentioned again and again. Proverbs is about practical Christian living, but living that comes from the heart. Not about doing what appears to be the right thing, but about doing the right thing from a right heart. In fact, Proverbs later on warns about the person who might sort of say or do the right thing, but actually has an evil heart. It says it's like an earthenware pot coated with silver. It's something cruddy and cheap, but it looks superficially quite impressive. We're warned against that kind of external conformity of looking the right part, playing the right part. And we're called to have right hearts that flow out into a right life. And so through Proverbs, we are told, I won't give you all the references, but we're told that our hearts can be wicked or upright, proud or humble, warped or pure, foolish or wise, corrupt or faithful, hardened or soft. And in each case, a different life will flow from it. You and I do and say things in the practical stuff of life that Proverbs covers, talking with friends, living in relationships, being at work. What we do and say there is because of our hearts. All of which is to say, realize the importance of the heart. It's the wellspring of your life. All you do flows from it. And so, secondly, guard your heart. That is the cry of verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Guard it because of its importance. Guard it because of its immense influence. If your life flows out from this kind of origin, this source, well, guard the source. There's no point guarding it downstream. Don't put a fence up around a stream to stop people chucking rubbish into it if the source is poisoned. Above all else, guard your heart. If you don't guard your heart, forget living a wise and good life. Because everything flows from your heart. What do we guard in our lives? What do we think is valuable and protect? Guard our houses with alarms and locks. Try and guard our money from financial risk. Guard our time. Guard our health. Guard our looks. Guard our reputation. I imagine most of us do some of those things pretty instinctively. Do we guard our hearts? Above all else, above anything else, do we see that as the most important thing to guard in life? So there's a kind of call and plea here to realize the significance of this. Come back to verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body above all else. See, the tone here isn't berating, challenging, confronting. The tone here is pleading, exhorting. Do you realize how important this is? Will you please guard your heart? It's for your own good. It's so that you will have life and health. It's so that you will live well rather than making a shipwreck of your life. So please guard your heart, he's saying. Now, there is an assumption being made here which comes elsewhere in Proverbs and which we probably just need to state out loud. We need to guard our hearts for a couple of reasons. The first is that our hearts are sinful and foolish. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And goes on to speak about the need for discipline and instruction. We don't begin with wise and pure hearts. Folly comes included in the box. It's banged up in our heart to begin with. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin. No one is the answer, apart from Jesus. We begin knowing our hearts aren't pure. Now, Jesus says, Mark 7, that our uncleanness and our sin, where does it come from? Within us, out of your heart. The last thing we should do is assume our hearts are okay and we can trust them. Now, as we were thinking last week, we have to begin in the life of wisdom by turning away from ourselves, turning to God, learning right fear of God. And we know that as we do that, God renews our hearts and cleanses our hearts by his Spirit, as we've been thinking about already. But even that doesn't eradicate foolishness and evil from our hearts. That work of God in giving us that new heart, that is ongoing and won't be fulfilled until we are completely recreated. Up until then, our heart will continue to be a source of foolishness and evil. We need to guard our hearts because there's an enemy within. And then secondly, our hearts can be drawn to sin and foolishness. We saw last week, wisdom and folly as two ladies, and Lady Folly is calling us, tempting us, saying, come and listen to me. I've got great stuff for you. We can be drawn to what is evil and wrong. We can be influenced. One of the Psalms says, it's a prayer, may my heart not be drawn to what is evil. And he prays it because he knows his heart can be and will be unless God helps and he sets himself to it. And so there's an enemy without as well as within. So imagine your heart like a city with enemies assaulting from the outside and traitors on the inside. Well, you'd better guard it pretty carefully. You better be vigilant. You better watch out and think about it and give yourself to it, or you're just going to be overrun. That's our position. Above all else, guard your heart. How then do we guard our hearts? Two elements I want us to think about, one positive and one negative. The positive, first of all, give your heart to what is good and right. Verse 20 again. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. There's this great call within Proverbs, particularly in the first 9 chapters, which I said last week, is something of an introduction to the whole idea of wisdom and how we live. And time and again, the speaker calls on his son, or we can include daughters, to listen to the words of truth. Chapter 3, verse 1, keep my commands in your heart. Chapter 4, verse 4, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Chapter 6, verse 21, take my words and bind them on your heart. Strap them on there. Chapter 7, verse 3, write them on the tablet of your heart. See, he's saying, take the truth I'm giving you and be shaped by it. Take it close, let it form you and shape you. These words I'm giving you are true and good and right. And again, you see, Proverbs isn't interested in some kind of external conformity to some code or law. It's about the truth in God's word shaping our hearts. bringing us to know God and his reality, shaping us to what is true and good and right and pure. So I read truth about God and about how I should fear and honour and worship him. And I read what is good and right about life, about what friendship and loyalty look like and what faithfulness and purity in marriage looks like and the dangers of gossiping, the temptations of money and all the things I will read in Proverbs. And I take what I'm told and I must hold it to my heart and give my heart to that truth. And God's Spirit uses his word to shape us and change us. One very practical thing we can do here is in learning verses, memorizing verses. Not just so that we know it, because knowing a verse doesn't do anything. As a way of strapping it to our heart, meditating on it, reflecting on it, speaking it to ourselves, trying to be formed by it. Pick a verse that sums up something you want to give your heart to. Write it out on a piece of card. Stick it in your Bible. Just read it over a few days running. You'll soon know it. You're walking down the street, you're driving to work, just reflect on it. Say it to yourself. We guard our hearts first by giving ourselves to what is right and true in God's word. Not just so that we know the truth as abstractly, but it's on our hearts. And negatively, we defend our hearts from what is evil and wrong. See, we will all hear folly calling us to think and believe other things. You know, that another drink is just good fun. That gossip won't do any harm. That I should really only worry about myself. That sexual purity is outdated and restrictive. That buying more stuff will make my life really happy. That my looks are more important than anything else. I could read all of that is addressed in Proverbs. And that's the sort of stuff we're being told all the time. And it will influence our hearts unless we are on the defensive. See, we're being told it every day, that sort of stuff. Read a lifestyle magazine, read a holiday brochure, watch some adverts on TV, listen to a chat show. You need to defend your heart. Remember, enemies on the outside, enemies on the inside. Advertising's got to be one of the most subtle. You know, watch a series of ads on TV. Just watch 1 hour's program and the adverts in between. You'll learn about image, sex, attractiveness, money, security, health, values. It'll all be in there. Not all of it will be wrong. What percentage do you think might be wrong? High. Very high. You know, is it 99? Is it 98? Is it 90? Who cares? A lot of it's wrong. And if we're not thinking, if we're not defending, we're just leaving the city gates wide open to the enemy and saying, just come on in. Plunder. Run all over my heart and tell me what to believe and love and value and want and desire. How do we defend? Well, I think, first of all, just by engaging, to be honest. Just by thinking about what I'm being told, rather than simply absorbing. A silly illustration. Karen's sister's getting married this year. She got engaged over Christmas. And Karen's bought a wedding magazine to flick through and think about weddings and to give it to her sister and that sort of fun stuff. I didn't actually pick up and read the magazine particularly. I heard bits of it. It's not really my sort of thing. But as far as I could gather, it was basically an exercise in getting you to think that your wedding day was much more important than the marriage to follow and to spend as much money as possible on it. It had some great little lines. It had a line, there's one thing, advertising, I can't remember what it was, some thing to go to or whatever, and it said, "The little things in a wedding day that no one notices but that are so important and make all the difference. And once all you had to do was just stop and think, what are you saying? Hang on. The reason no one notices is because they're not important and make no difference. But if you didn't just stop and think, you could kind of go, oh yes, I really should, shouldn't I? Just get carried along. We were discussing taglines for different shops and things in our house the other day. We have great conversation over our meals. Our youngest son, Jed, announced, IKEA, home is the most important place in the world. Well, I was amazed he even knew it. I mean, we've been to IKEA, but we don't go that often. And then I thought, well, he knows it, he's heard it. And unless he stops and thinks about it, he'll believe it. And of course he'll grow up, as I will be, materialistic. Well, in which case I better buy more stuff for my house. Preferably from IKEA. Well, not that home isn't important, but let's stop and think about what I'm being told. We've got to stop and engage. In some cases, of course, we need to stop and steer clear of what we're being told. Because I know things will draw my heart to what is evil and wrong. What catalogues do I browse? What websites do I look at? What books do I read? What films and TV do I watch? Not that I can remove myself from life and not hear anything, of course not. But if I know I've got particular weaknesses, just don't read that catalogue. Just avoid it. And as well as engaging and avoiding, I've got to fight back. An advert tells me that life is really all about me. And I'm worth it. And I have to say to myself, no, life is about loving God and loving neighbour. An article tells me it's all about looking good and feeling good. And I have to say, no, inner beauty is so much more important. I've got to fight back with truth. We've got to give our hearts to what is good and right, and we've got to defend our hearts from what is evil and wrong. Above all else, guard your heart. Guard what you believe. Guard what you value. Guard what you desire. Guard what you long for and dream of. Guard your heart. Because everything you do flows from it. I think we've just got a moment to reflect a little more together. Why not turn to your neighbour and just think, what struck me from that? What would I want to take away from that? What practical changes maybe, or questions I've got? If you prefer to just sit and reflect by yourself, that's fine. But just turn to your neighbour for just a minute or two and just think, what am I taking away from this? Go. Okay, I wonder, has that prompted any particular applications or areas to think about, or perhaps questions? Any from over here, any contributions or questions to ask? Yeah. Thanks, Kate. Kate just saying the following verses about look at your eyes, looking straight ahead, what you look at, where you go. How you live, flowing from this, and just very practical outworking. Thank you. A middle section here. I'll come to you, Kate. Any questions, comments? Yeah, thanks. So sort of a statement stroke question from Sarah about my comment about being careful where we go, what we look at, because it can influence us, but God is bigger than that. And we're to be in the world, but not of the world. That's the biblical principle. And I think we need healthy discussion among us, saying, well, you know, actually, seeing that sort of film, actually, that draws my heart too much. It's better for me not to go. And for it to be fine for us to have that sort of conversation among us when someone said, come and watch this film, or whatever it is. But for some people, that'll be okay. And so they'll have to recognise differences between us, different weaknesses between us. Obviously, some things are just wrong in and of themselves, and we don't do those. But these more subtle shaping things of us, we'll need to be honest about it, talk about it, help each other in it, and so on. And there'll be differences. Andy? Yeah, brilliant. Brilliant. Very easy to be apathetic, let it all wash over, watch TV, chill out, just absorb. And you start, as I say, this is very active. And we've got to give ourselves to that. And again, help each other in that, rather than, you know, letting it just wash over us. Last quick thoughts, questions, comments, Kate? Thank you, thank you. The point there being, there's lots in the world drawing our hearts. We want to be drawn to what is good and right and pure and true in God's word. One book recommendation from Kate. Sounds like it's working off Four Weddings and a Funeral, but it's Two Sons, a Father and a Murder, or something by John MacArthur and the Prodigal Son. So thank you for that. There's obviously lots of other good books that are going to kind of draw our hearts to what is good and right. Let's leave it there.